Now to the chapter we read there from the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Sebuim? My heart is kindled within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. This morning, we were looking at John chapter 4 and the commitment, the persistence, the dedication of the Lord in going out of his way to travel into the land of the Samaritans and taking time to talk to that woman who was by the well drawing water. And the way in which the Lord persisted despite so many problems, barriers and obstacles, he persisted in speaking to her and reaching out to her. She had a slowness to understand the spiritual significance of what the Lord was saying. He used water as a way of making contact and getting into her life and into her mind and soul. But she wasn't initially able to follow him as quickly as he wanted. She was slow, but he exhibited patience. Then there was the problem of her own morals, the way in which she had five husbands and the one that was with her then wasn't her own at that time. And then there laid on top of that the way in which she was prepared to use any kind of distraction just to get the conversation away from the way in which the Lord was getting close to her. And she was feeling uncomfortable. And the message was hitting home. And therefore, the best thing by way of defense is attack. And so she turned and started trying to distract the conversation this way and that. But whichever way the conversation was turned, there was the Lord, still in front of her, confronting her, no matter which way she moved. And the image that we had there this morning was of a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, coming to seek those who were lost. He is not thwarted, neither is he frustrated or defeated because of the obstacles in us, the obstacles in that woman. And I want tonight to take that simple persistence, that commitment, that dedication in the love of the Lord towards his own people. That's what we have there in John chapter 4, the love of the Lord seeking out and going out of his way to spiritually challenge that woman. That kind of commitment and persistence I want to take again tonight. To take that feature of the love of the Lord to his people. And to project it forwards. Yes, we see him seeking her and not giving up or giving in at the very beginning of her Christian experience. I want now to see that same resolve to have and to keep his people running throughout the whole of their lives. Because there are inconsistencies with us. Because we make slips, faults, and errors. Sometimes they can be innocent ones. Other times they can be quite deliberate ones. Sometimes the things that we do can be long-lasting and can be far-reaching in their consequences. That's the kind of people we are. But the Lord is not deterred in his commitment to his people. The Lord is not put off or turned away. When we sometimes make a mess, sometimes we might even say it's a ruinous mess about our Christian life. He takes the very dust, and that might all be left. He takes the dust and he builds us up again. How can I give you up? That's the question he poses in verse 8. How can I give you up? It's vital that we have before our minds clearly the meaning of grace at this point in our service. The Lord God knows the worst things there are to know about us. The Lord knows the worst thing about me and about you. He knows the worst things that are about us more than we know ourselves. But in the light of all of that knowledge, still he favors us. Still he blesses us, simply because the reason, the foundation, the fountain, the basis of that favor and of that blessing and of the relationship he sets, it doesn't rest with us. It's not because we merit it or earn it or warrant it. The reason why the Lord blesses us and favors us is with the Lord himself alone. He will take steps to correct his people when we go into these loops, when we go away or grow cold. The Lord will correct us, but he will not give up or abandon his people. Think of what he says, and just to use two illustrations if I can. Think of what he says in Malachi 3 and 6. I am God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What's the argument that's given us in that text? Simply this. Jacob and his family did a lot to provoke the Lord. Jacob and his family stirred the Lord many a time. But the Lord did not respond to that provocation. He did not change what he had decided and resolved to do for them in blessing them. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, put in the place Jacob, put in its place you or me. How can I give you up? That's what the Lord is saying here and in Malachi 3. Or again, the other place, Isaiah 43. A glorious chapter, the first few verses especially. In the opening verses of that chapter, God is setting out in detail, but in a few words, the deep, personal, tight ties between the Lord and his people. You are mine, I have called you by name. I have given this and that country for you. The deep ties between God and his people. And then, having set out the ties, what does God do? To put it into modern language, God takes that relationship which he has established, and he takes that relationship out into the world for whatever the world might throw at his people. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire, when you're going through difficulties, general terms and pictures, the world might throw at us. The commitment and the persistence of the Lord is under test then. And he never breaks. He never gives in. There is not one single incident that we can think of where the Lord might say, well, this one is too difficult for me. Never once does that happen. Hovering over the texts that we've spoken of, hovering out of the verse we've got here, hovering over our own lives, there is this question always, how can I give you up? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer comes back. The Lord will not, cannot, does not. And that same resolve comes out when the Lord deals with the problem of our behavior and the character of us as his people. Sometimes we can be so perverse. But that depth of love that we've been trying to hint on and to catch hold of, that depth of love he cannot and he will not give up on his people. Here in the prophecy of Hosea, God speaks to his servant Hosea, asks him to do something astonishing and amazing. He tells him to go out and to marry a harlot. Why does he do that? Because in doing that, the prophet Hosea and the harlot are going to reflect the spiritual relationship between God and his people. Things are at a low pass. God's people have been perverse. They've been going here and there. They've been behaving just like a harlot. They've been going and trying other things, like we saw there in verse 2, and others called to them. There were alternative spiritual stalls set out along the path of life for Israel, just like the tents along there on the parade. You walk along and you cast your eyes in, and there's distractions there that grab you. And they're calling to you, come on in, spend, spend. Come in and give your commitment. That's what was happening to these people in verse 2. And these people of Israel gave in. They gave in. But the Lord rescues those who are his people. And he rescues them still. He will not give in. He will not give up. He will not lose one of them. There was a spiritual disease and God is dealing with it then. Here we have this aspect and dimension of the love of the Lord, his persistence in the face of so much provocation from us. How can I give you up? This amazing love of God. It's a holy love, it's a righteous love, it's a just love. But having put all of these adjectives to it, we've still to remind ourselves it is love. He loves his people. How can I give them up, he says. Let's simply run through this chapter then and see the issue that is addressed by our God here and the lessons we may learn from it for ourselves. The first thing that he speaks up here is a rebellion. The first four verses bring that out to our minds. Here is God speaking about his son Israel and the way in which he called him out of Egypt. Sometimes there is a danger of, when we talk about our Heavenly Father, there is a danger of thinking too much along human lines and reading too much into that word from human sources. And sometimes, and perhaps so often, we can become sentimental because of the projection from the human illustration to the divine reality. But so often I feel that the danger isn't too much, the danger is too little. We read too little into that word. And we do not, as it were, allow the word to have its full meaning and scope and significance. Here we have the commitment of the Lord to his children, to his people. He has set his love upon his own. A love that is his alone and is the source of his blessing to them. There is nothing in them that would bring blessing to them. There is nothing meriting in them. There is nothing that they've done that would bring these blessings from God upon them. Quite the opposite. Israel was wretched idolatrous. Nothing different from the rest of the nations. God saved them. And now he is dealing with them as his son. Israel was a child, and I loved him, and I called my son. What a tremendous comfort there is in these words. The affection, the privilege, the privileges that that simple relation brings before us. God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and he cared for them, and he led them, and he provided for them in amazing ways across the sea, protecting them from temptations and from dangers. He didn't lead them directly through the Philistine nation because the possibility of the war and the conflict sending them back and rocking them on their heels. And the Lord led them in his wisdom different ways. By his gentle methods, the Lord made recovery of the hardships they experienced for so long in Egypt. My son, and the way in which the Lord dealt with his people with wisdom and gentleness to bring them closer to himself. And particularly we see that in the word and the way in which he speaks of here of being a father to them. Coaxing the child to stand and to walk. I taught Ephraim also to go. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. That's what it simply means. Picking him up when he tires and tumbles. Patiently repeating the lessons to him time and time again, like a baby, like a wane, being taught to walk. The patience of the father dealing with the child. Overlooking the lapses of slowness. Overlooking the same mistake being made time and time again. Overlooking the slowness to learn and to pick things up. The father coaxing the child, so the Lord coaxes his people. He, when the nation tumbles, just the same way when a baby tumbles, sometimes it's hurt. Oh, come and dad will make you better. So the Father, our God, to his people, caring for them, leading them. What a bright start there was. But how quickly the sparkle was lost. The child grew up and became aloof and forgot. And when the distractions and the appeals of other things were presented before him, he went their way. Egypt was more attractive than leaning and trusting in the Lord. He didn't want to be reminded of the debt that he owed, that God had saved him out of Egypt. The rebellion against the grace and the mercies and the goodness of God to him. And if that's the example of the father, then the same lesson and the same point is made with the farmer as well as the father. I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love, and I was to them as one that takes off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat unto them. The farmer treating and caring for the animals with kindness, feeding them, lifting the yoke off them when they're finished their day's work so that no sores might develop, so they're not uncomfortable and irritable. That's the way the Lord dealt with his people, sparing them whenever it was able to, leading them in a path that was quiet, providing for them what they basically needed. And the Lord is now saying to them, do you think that you mean as little to me as I mean to you? Is that the way you judge of God? The Lord was a father to them, teaching them to walk. But they turned against that. They strayed in their perverse ways. There was this rebellion that was seen generation after generation on every occasion and every opportunity. There was this rebellion against the ways of God's gracious dealings with them. And the Lord says, how can I give you up? You are mine. The love of the Lord to his own people remains. And in the end, that love will refine. That love will make a return. That love will shake us to the core and make us, yes, to be trembling humbly before him. It will make us even to be ashamed. But that love of the Lord will bring us back as his children to his home, to his fellowship, to his company. Rebellion. It can be seen in so many different ways with ourselves. Familiarity breeds contempt. Success breeds conceit. Gifts can be taken for granted. And so the list goes on until we find one that describes and reflects ourselves. The rebellion that sometimes we can exhibit and demonstrate towards our God and Father who has done so much for us. Rebellion. But then the chapter goes on to speak about results. He shall not return to the land of, I'm reading at verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. You see, the people of Israel were obsessed with Egypt. They saw Egypt over their border as a grand nation. Look at how strong they are. Look at their might. Look at their power. Look at their resources as an army. Look at the way they're getting on. And they were envious of it. And they wanted to be associated with it and to draw from it. But they were a heathen nation. Israel was not relying upon God as she should have. And the Lord says, yes, you're not going back to Egypt physically, but you're going to relive what it was like to be there. You've made your bed, you've made your choice. Now for a moment you're going to lie in it. You're going to feel what it's like to be in Egypt. You're going to feel what it's like because you've refused to return. You thought that you were free. You thought you could go your own way. When all of these enticements along the path of life were put in your path, all these things to distract you, appealing to you, and you stopped and you lingered and you gave in to them and you went their way very well. You thought that you were getting life by doing that. You thought that you were really going to score and you were going to profit and you were going to benefit, didn't you? You thought that this was the prescription for a full life, satisfying life. And God says, no. The Assyrian is going to be your king. Whenever we reject God and seek alternatives and deviate from our allegiance to God, we're not going in the path of freedom. We are going in the path of an iron ruler. A superpower who will make life even harder for us. The result of such rebellion as is set out for these people. There is today a lemming-like rush, abandoning anything and everything of God. And sometimes, sad to say, it's not limited simply to the behavior of the world. There are today so often pronouncements coming from church bodies and church persons where there seems to be an abandonment of things that God has set out clearly for us in his word. People are rushing away from the things of God to be politically correct, to offend nobody, to be able to embrace multi-faith and whatever else is the in term of the moment. But that doesn't bring peace. Peace from God, that is. that only brings discontent, that only brings yet more trouble. Thinking that we can cast off every kind of restraint and listen to alternatives set before us. Thinking that Egypt is more attractive than where we are. Soon we will learn that Assyria comes and captures Egypt. And because we've allied with Egypt, we too will feel the iron rod of Assyrian rule. Sin is not satisfying. When we digress from a Christian path, when we go our own way for whatever reason, that is not satisfying. Life is not in its fullness when we are straying from our God. The result of such rebellion. It's a black picture that we're painting so far. And it's going on through these verses until we come to verse 8. And then there is this sudden change in tempo and mood. Suddenly in verse 8, there is this resolve shatters everything and speaks to us. Here we've been seeing the logical procession and progress of the behavior of God's people, sometimes maybe even describing ourselves. And then suddenly, things are stopped. And the curtain is drawn back to show us something about God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Here the Lord is revealing His love to His people. A love that is deep. A love that is committed. A love that is persistent. The Lord will not allow. The Lord will not allow sin to come in and intrude into this relationship and spoil, mar, or take His people from Him. We must not allow love to be robbed of its essence when we are attributing that love to God. Love, yes, is not passionate. It's not an irrational thing. The same thing as we see passion with people today and the way they behave. That's not the essence of love. The Lord's love is a resolve, a commitment, a dedication, a persistence on His part to bless His people, to make them holy and to have them with Himself, so that they might enjoy a fullness of life that they've never had before. The resolve of the Lord that these things that are in their lives, their character, their behavior, the things that might provoke one to anger and provoke one to retaliate, as He speaks of in verse 9, He says, "No, I will not. I will not go down that road. I am God and not man." Because He loves His people. That love that He has is a love, yes, that will fulfill the purposes that He has for them. It's a love that will bring to fruition what He has determined to give them. There will be a love that is radical and thorough in its work, bringing them back from their waywardness, bringing them back from their deviation, bringing them back from their enticement with other options. They will no longer be fleeting between Egypt and Assyria or whatever else is on offer of the day round about them. They will return. They will return to the Lord, He says, at the end of this chapter. And they will be content to be there. No more flitting. No more flirting. Rather, they will be thankful to be in their own nest, the image that he's got of a bird content sitting in its nest. Israel has had its fill. Israel has had bucket loads of alternatives set before them, but they never satisfy them. And the Lord has been working in them through, yes, hard, harsh things they had to learn from Assyria, from this exile, this land, this nation coming from the north to oppress them. Yes, they had to learn hard things. But such is the love and the commitment of the Lord that he will have his people refined. He will have his people back with himself. From their lukewarmness, from dallying along the way, from deviating on the way. Trying alternatives, stopping to sip from what was ever on the stall by the side of the road. God will return his people to himself. We might come back as they were, humbled, chastened, broken perhaps, certainly bruised and battered, but we will come back as his sons and his daughters of the Most High God. When we experience this kind of correction, when we experience the hand of the Lord against us like they had it, when we know the Lord taking us to task because of things that are wrong in our lives, and we might well have our thoughts and our interpretations stirred up by the enemy of the soul who's going to make things blacker and blacker for us. Well, does God love you if he's doing that to you? Where is the love of the Lord if this is the way he's treating you? And so the words go on and the illustration can go on. But when we're experiencing these things of God's correction, when his hand is heavy against us, remember that all he does because he loves his people. Deep and intense is that love. And the Lord will not tolerate sin to have the last word. The Lord will not tolerate sin to be dominant, present permanently with his people. In the end, they and we will walk after the Lord. In his grace, he will have his people with himself, battered, bruised perhaps, but also, through the experiences we've come through, something of that rebellion, something of that obstinacy will be burnt out of us. And something of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be created within us. But let us always think also of the cost of that. It meant the nation had to go into exile. They had to be decanted, deported, moved lock, stock and barrel to another land. That's how extreme it was for the people then. But there you have also in that extremity a demonstration of the love of the Lord that he would not give up on them, but he would have what it takes to bring them back to himself. And after they were in exile for 70 years, after they had learned their lesson, been away in a foreign land, they returned to the Lord, broken, battered, but again devoted to him. The love of the Lord persistently following them and not giving up on them. Not giving up on the woman by the well. Not giving up in Ephraim, his child called out of Egypt. The words of verse 8 ringing constantly. In his love to his own, he says, How can I give you up? Let us pray. O Lord our God, gracious and heavenly Father, Again we bless thy name for thy gracious ways of dealing with us. We thank thee for thy word and the way in which its lessons can shed light upon thy dealings with ourselves. Make us attentive to what thou art teaching us, and may we learn and be changed, and may we be closer to thee in our faith, our walk, our devotion. Lord, such is thy love to thy people, that thou wilt use what it takes to bring us to thyself. May we therefore quickly learn not only to trust thee and to follow thee, but subsequently also to walk in thy company. May thy blessing be upon thy word to us today then, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round, as deadly foes. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.